Father, thank you for that truth. We thank you that Jesus is alive. And boy, that changes everything. God, I thank you that you are a God that is worthy of all of our worship and our praise. God, we thank you and we look forward to that day that we can see Jesus face to face in glory. And there we get to worship you forever and ever and ever. Thank you for that, God. We look forward to that. Lord, we pray that this worship has been pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that you would focus our minds and our hearts right now on you. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted on the things that have happened or the things that will happen later today. No, instead, Lord, we just want to grow closer to you this morning. And so, Lord, as we worship you by opening up your word and seeing what you have for us today, help us, Lord, to see you so clearly. Help us, Lord, to see what it is that you have for us today so clearly. Lord, help us to be focused on you. And tomorrow and the next day and the next, help us to continue to be focused on you and you alone, because you and you alone are worthy. God, we thank you that we have this time together to come together to worship you corporately. Let us grow closer to one another as a family of Christ and in this awesome, awesome thing that you've called the church. And Lord, as we appreciate the church and we grow closer to one another, Lord, would we grow closer to you? And would you use our church to impact our community, to be a light, a beacon of hope in the midst of darkness and despair. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Actually, last week, there is a couple who typically comes to first service, and they came to second service. And afterwards, they go, "That was so neat. There's so many people I haven't seen in a long time, or there's so many people I've never seen." And so it was kind of cool to see that. So I want to encourage you guys, if you are typically a second servicer, come early, because after the first service, we always have treats and goodies and coffee and a good time of fellowship. So if you haven't come early, you're missing out on that beautiful fellowship that we have with one another and getting to know more people. So that just popped in my mind. So somebody needs to come early to get some food and to have some fellowship. Okay, I guess that's why. If you have your communion packets, you can go and take those out now. We're going to spend a time together as we look at this thing called communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And before we dive into it, I just want to remind you what Paul says to the Corinthians. In his first letter to them, he writes to them concerning this time together. And he warns them, he encourages them, but the warning there is, don't take this lightly. Don't just rush into this thing as a religious routine. It's not some ritual that we just do because we do it. No, it has real meaning, real significance behind it. And he warns them, if you partake in this in an ungodly manner, if you just have a blasé attitude about this, that's no good. This is a curse, actually, if you partake in this in a way that is ungodly. And so I wanted us to just take a minute here or so, and let's just quiet our hearts. Let's just take a moment to talk to our God, confess sin, whatever it is. Make sure that your relationship with Him is right. Make sure that your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ is right, because that's the beauty of the church. God has put us here together so that together, corporately, we can glorify Him, so that we can point the world to Him and share this good news gospel message. So I want you to reflect just for a few minutes on your Savior, and then we'll come back together. Father, here in the quiet, we confess our sin. Lord, we admit that we are so unworthy of you. And yet, not because of anything we've done in and of ourselves, not because of anything we are in and of ourselves, yet you still love us. And you have sent Jesus down to this earth to die on the cross in our place. We understand that the wage of sin is death. We understand that we have fallen short of your glory and that we deserve death because of the sin that we both were born with and that we enjoy so much. But Lord, help us to hate our sin. Help us to run from it. Help us, Lord, to run to you as we reflect on what Jesus has done on the cross for us. As we reflect on who Jesus is. God, help us to just be so caught up in who you are and what God and what Jesus has done that we recognize moments like this where we get to celebrate and memorialize what Jesus has done. Lord, let it not be a routine. Let it not just be something we do just because we have to do it. Lord, let it be a privilege and honor to proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. Lord, let it be a privilege and honor that is on the forefront of our minds, what Jesus has done. Lord, we thank you that you can and have and will make our hearts clean. That you can and have and will help us to grow closer to you and to look more and more like our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Right before Paul says that warning and encourages the Corinthians not to take this lightly, this is what he writes. He says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." I read that last sentence and I just think, wow, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he knows what's coming. He understands what he will face. He understands that his body will be broken, that he would face the sticks and whips, that he would endure the mocking jeers, that those people that he created would spit at him. Not only all that, but he knew that he would then endure the cross. His hands and feet would be nailed to a piece of wood that he created. That he would be lifted up and then he would face the wrath of God the Father, something that you and I deserve. But he would stand there in our place. He also knew that 3 days later, he'd rise from the grave. They would defeat sin and death forever, taking the sting out of any sort of victory they thought they had. No, he would be victorious. He knew all that. What an awesome Savior. Knowing what he was about to endure, knowing that he was about to be betrayed, knowing that he was about to be put on this mock trial, knowing all that, he still willingly went through with it. Because you needed a Savior. Because I needed a Savior. What an awesome Savior Jesus is. And it's in that context, right before he's about to be betrayed, it's in that context that Jesus, as he's sitting down with his disciples, celebrating the Passover, celebrating this time where God provided salvation for his people, he's about to provide salvation for the people again. He takes the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We can begin to take open this and grab the cracker here. But I just want to, as we think about this first part, think about the fact that Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." I want us to remember, as we should always remember, but let's say it once again, that the Word became flesh. God left perfect heaven to come to dirty, sinful earth. What an incredible condensation. He did this awesome thing where he said, "I'm going to humble myself for these people that I created." He took on flesh. I can't get over that. Can you? That my God would leave heaven so that I could be there with him one day. It's awesome. His body was broken, beaten, and bruised. He endured this for you and for me. What an awesome Savior. So he's does this so that we can remember, so that we can continue to have this at the forefront of our minds, says to the disciples, my body, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, once again, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see you, so that we could know you. Thank you that you have made yourself known through Jesus. God, thank you so much that he dwelt among us, that he was the perfect man of the law, that he completely fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, something we could never, ever do. Thank you that by his stripes we're healed. Lord, help us to remember what Jesus has endured in our place. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And then he took the cup and he says this really interesting thing. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And the disciples sitting at the table, they would have understood what Jesus is saying and it would have blown their minds, as it should blow our minds, because we think about, if this is a new covenant, what's the old covenant? The old covenant is this time where there has to be a sacrifice time and time and time again. There needs to be this covering of sins, and that is supplied by the blood of animals. But then we read in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and the blood of animals, it's not sufficient to take away sins. Then I think about John the Baptist. When he first sees Jesus, what does he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is Jesus, the perfect spotless sacrifice who has gone to the cross on our behalf. And he hasn't just taken away our sins. His blood covers our sins. But he didn't just take it away, but he also gave us something. He gave us his righteousness, his right standing in God's eyes. Something that we could never do on our own. He literally, if we look at ourselves, we would say our righteousness account, it is deficient. We have nothing in our account. Why? Because we're righteous. Not righteous. No, not one of us has done right in God's eyes. But Jesus imputed, he gave us, credited it to our account, his righteousness. How awesome is that? What a Savior. I think about this fact that we now can be in this new covenant. And we don't have to offer sacrifices again and again and again. Why? Because the perfect Son of God has died once for all. And we get to revel in that. We get to enjoy that. We get to enjoy life with him. Because we can put our faith in him. We can put our trust in him. Because he's done the work, not us. It's nothing we've done, remember? We haven't merited this. It's him. It's the work that he's done. We need to trust him. We need to believe in him that he is exactly who he says he is. He's done exactly what he says he has done. That's our Savior. And so in this new covenant, we get to enjoy the freedom, the life that he and only he can bring, knowing that our sins are covered by his blood. He makes us white as snow in God's eyes. What an awesome Savior. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, as often as you do this, remember, do this in remembrance of me. God, we thank you that we have moments like this where we can pull our mind and refocus our mind on you and what Jesus has done. Help it not to just to be something we do every once in a while at church, once a month, but no, every single day of our lives, would you remind us of Jesus' body broken for us? Would you remind us that of the new covenant that Jesus' blood inaugurated for us? And every time we do this, Lord, help us to just be so joyful about the fact that we get to proclaim his death until he comes again. We get to proclaim the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and remind this world that he's coming again. Would you set our hearts on that hope? Help us, Lord, to honor you in everything we do. Help us, Lord, to remember who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. It's, I think, very fitting that the passage for the day, as we look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we look at that, and I think it's really fitting that we have communion on this day, that we sing the songs that we've sung, it all works together in my mind as I think about not just who he is, but also who he has now called us to be. Today we're going to be looking at a couple of lists, a couple of things that we should not be. But in order to first understand that, we need to look at who we should be, okay? So if last week we are told to set our minds on things above, if we think about this heavenly mindset that we ought to have, set your mind on things above. Today, we're going to be talking about the things that we need to slay. The things that we need to put to death. We need to slay all that is earthly within us. So in order to fully understand that, we have to rehash last week's passage, and then we'll read this one as well. So if you're following along, I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll go through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. I love that the Bible, it all connects. I love how you can't just simply read one passage without the context, because if you think about the passage we're covering today, starting there in verse 5, we're told these things that we are to put to death. These things that we need to slay, these things that are not godly, that we need to put down or put off. And I don't know about you, but maybe you're sitting here, maybe you read this passage and you thought, that seems hard. Because it seems hard enough for me to go through a full day without sinning, much less an hour, right? It seems very difficult for me to do anything that is not ungodly within a 24-hour period of time. So when I read these two lists that are found here in verse 5 and then in verse 8, I read those and I say, that is difficult. But here's the beauty. It's because we read this passage in context. And if we go back to the beginning of chapter 3 and the majority of chapter 2, really, we're reading about who we are in Christ. We're reading about what Jesus has done. Why has Jesus done these things? Well, then we go back to chapter 1 and we read about who Jesus is. So everything flows together. We see who Jesus is. He is God. He is creator. He is savior. He is the great reconciler. And then we realize it's because of that, and it's because of who Jesus is, that he has done this incredible work of reconciling us, bringing us to God and placing us in the family of God. Placing us within the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, which he is the head of. And if we recognize that, we are reminded multiple times that we are in Christ. If we've died to our old self, we are in Christ. If we put our trust in him, if we admit it, it's not by my work or my merit or my power or anything that I have to offer. It's by him and him alone. He has taken me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious life and son. God has done this great work. It's not anything that I've done. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he once said, the only thing that we have to contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. It's not that we can somehow work our way out of our sin. No, Jesus has done that on the cross. That's what we just talked about here when we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. The work that he's done. So then why does Paul say, so now I got some work for you to do? Put to death. There's something now that we need to do, but it's because of who we are in Christ. It's in light of everything that we've already covered. It's in light of chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. In light of the fact that we have been raised with Christ. It's in light of the fact that we are now alive in Christ Jesus, seeking the things that are above. The negative, the contrast of that, is that we have some things to put to death. What do we have to put to death? Well, there's two lists. And as we read these lists, and it's interesting, there's one list, and then there's a brief intermission. And we'll talk about that intermission between the two lists in a second, a few minutes here. And then the second list. And as you read these lists, pay attention, because maybe you would say, yep, that totally applies to me. Maybe you would say, no, I'm good on all those things. But it's really interesting. I want us to perhaps pick up a theme here in these two lists. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then later on in verse 8, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. As I read this list, the thing that kind of sticks out to me is that all these things listed, they are things that we can maybe confuse or lie to ourselves about. Maybe these are things that the enemy, he would tell us, these are just private sins. You ever heard about that before? Or have you ever thought of that before? Well, I did something and it doesn't really impact anybody else. It's just something I thought, right? So it's not really sin because I'm not doing anything to anybody else, right? Jesus has something to say about that, doesn't he? Says if you hate your brother, that hate that's within your heart, it's like you murdered your brother. Just because you haven't followed through on the act like Cain killed Abel, you haven't physically killed your brother, if that hate, if it's residing in your heart, well, guess what? You might as well have. Hate's a big deal. Jesus is concerned about the heart. And he says, again, in Matthew, he says, if you look at a woman who's not your wife in a lustful way, it's just as if you've committed adultery with her. So sometimes we can look at lists like that and we could check them off and say, no, I'm good, not me. But Jesus is concerned about your heart, isn't he? And he sees our heart. He actually knows our heart better than we know our own heart. He sees the depths and the darkness that's in there. And here's the crazy thing to me. This will never, ever not blow my mind. God knows the depths of our hearts and he still loves us. I can't get over that. Can't get over that fact. Because some of us are better at this than others, but don't we present a good front, right? We get dressed and we say, hey, this is who I'm going to be today. This is who I'm going to pretend to be. This is how I'm going to present myself to people. And if I present myself in this respectable way, people will look at me and say, oh, what a godly good person, right? What a person that they certainly don't struggle with any of the sins on this list. But Jesus knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why we ought to be praying Psalm 139, I would say on a daily basis, search me, O God, see if there's anything in me that's grievous. And if it's grievous, Lord, expose it. Let's deal with it. Let's get it out of here. Doesn't God do that? And he does it, and I would say it's an act of his grace. Have you ever done something, or maybe you've said something, or maybe you've thought something, and as soon as you say, think, or do it, you immediately say, where'd that come from, right? It's in there. I promise you it's in there. If you say something, it was in here somewhere. If you think something, it was in here somewhere. And I think it's God's grace that he allows those things to come out so that we can grow closer to him. So that these things that are not of him, these earthly things, once they're exposed, then we can put them to death. Once these earthly things in us are exposed, then we can slay them. We can get rid of them. We can seek things that are above. But sometimes that process is really painful and messy, isn't it? Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we would prefer that those buried secret things stay buried in secret. But here's the thing. Man, we see what's on the outside. We see the life that we present to one another. Jesus, he sees the hearts. So if we look at all these things, we realize they're not private sins. They actually are things that do impact other people. They actually are things that we are not just sinning against ourselves. We're not just sinning against God, but we're also sinning against others as well. Some of them may be more public than others. But here's the crazy thing. I said we were going to talk about the intermission. So look at verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That verse, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, sounds scary, and it is. But it also is a grace-filled verse. Because we are reminded that there are folks that are still lost. They're helpless and hopeless without Jesus. They have not put their trust in Him. They don't know Him. And so what do they face? The wrath of God. Who faced the wrath of God for our sin? His name is Jesus. Remember, we just covered that earlier. So if we look at Jesus and we look at what He's done, verse 6, it should be this verse that spurs us on into obedience to share the good news of the gospel. We look at verse 6 and we say, yes, that is true. There will be a time where everyone dies and after death comes judgment. That's biblical, right? That we understand that everybody's going to give an account for the works that they've done. And here's the cool thing. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who are alive with Him, who have been raised with Him, you know whose works get looked at? Not our own. Yay! His. What about those that don't know Jesus? They have to stand before God accountable for the works that they've done. The wrath of God is coming. Verse 7 also is a grace-filled verse. Because we read this, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. So it's a reminder for none of us to ever get to this point where we think, oh, I'm holier than thou. It's a reminder for each and one of us to have perspective. And remember, maybe we look at the list and we say, oh, by the grace of God, I've moved past that. By the grace of God, I don't struggle in those ways anymore. Praise the Lord. But you remember, you too once walked in those things. It also helps us to see people that don't know Jesus. Maybe these are folks that are within our own family unit. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're neighbors. Maybe they're coworkers. Maybe they're people in the community that we rub shoulders with. Maybe it's people, as Martin prayed earlier, that are in government, that are in authority over us. We look at these people and we have a choice. We can look at them as enemies. We can look at them as people that are caught up struggling with the things that are listed in these lists. We can look at these people and we say, wow, what horrible people. Or we can look at verse 7 and say, oh yeah, that used to be me. We can look at verse 7 and say, well, when I was lost, there was hope for me. And now I'm living in this living hope that is found in Christ Jesus. So those people who don't know Jesus, who are struggling with the things on this list, who are struggling and recognizing that they are facing an eternity without Jesus, without God, an eternity facing God's wrath, we can look at them and our enemies become the mission field. We look at them and we say, wow, there was hope for me when I once walked in those things. There's hope for them too. And that, once again, should motivate us to pray for these folks, to encourage them to share the good news of what Jesus has done, share His life, death, and resurrection with them. And then we get verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. The beauty is that since we have been raised with Christ, we can now put to death these things that are earthly in us. Since we have been called to seek the things that are above with where Jesus is and understanding that we have life in His name, then the spiritual power to be able to defeat these things, it is coming from Jesus. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. And so now you have Him working inside of you to be able to put off the old self. And once again, let's think about this. If you have been made new, actually, let's read it. Verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If we are new, right? If we are new, then we need to act like it. There's two words in verse 10 that really stand out to me, the word new and the word renew. So the word new in Greek, it really carries this idea of newness in a time, a fixed time where something went from old to new. So we think about that as conversion. When you put your trust in Jesus, you went from being dead, spiritually speaking, to alive, spiritually speaking, right? We have been talking about this for a couple months now, the fact that we can have life in His name, we can be new. So how silly would it be if we who are new continued to wear our old clothes? How silly would it be of us who have been made new, who have been transformed, to put on the old clothes of the old life? So Paul says, no, put those off. There's a newness of life that's waiting for you. There's a newness of life that you can walk in. And so if the one word new is interesting, the second word in verse 10 that's interesting is renew. And that really brings with it the idea of newness in quality. So we think about the time that we put our trust in Jesus, we are new in that time, and then we are being renewed. We are growing in our quality, in our freshness. So you put things in the fridge, like the vegetables and fruit, for some reason they always get bad before you can ever get to eating them, right? Right? You put those in the fridge and they get, their quality goes down, their freshness goes down. But the longer we are in Christ Jesus, the more our freshness, the more our quality ought to get better and closer to what Jesus has called us to. Kids church people are going to yell at me. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 10, and have put off the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So if we together are being renewed in Christ, we recognize that our faith, although it is personal, it is not individual. We're not alone in this. So I love verse 11 because it's a good reminder that in Christ, we are united in Christ. We have people from different backgrounds, different stories, different things, but together in Him, we're one. And so if you are being renewed, I'm also being renewed. And here's the cool thing that this goes together in this one passage. So we start the passage with put to death, therefore, the things that are earthly in you. And then we end the passage with a reminder that we are one in Christ. What should that tell us? It should tell us that the act of putting to death the things that are earthly in us, that's hard, isn't it? Right? We can say amen to that. But here's a really cool thing. So if I recognize that putting to death the things that are earthly within me is hard, then I can look at you and I could say, you're probably having a hard time putting to death the things that are earthly within you too. Hey, we should hold each other accountable. We should lift one another up. We should pray for one another. We should recognize that I'm probably struggling. You're probably struggling too. And together, we can spur one another on to righteousness. We can remind one another that we are supposed to seek the things that are above and slay the things that are of this earth, that are within us. And through all of that, we recognize that God, He is doing something within us and within us. And that's exciting. I think about David in Psalm 51. After dealing with some grievous sin, some sin that would definitely show up on these two lists in multiple ways, multiple sins. David, he writes Psalm 51 as a way of expressing true repentance. He comes before the Lord and said, I have sinned. I am wrong. Help me to turn away from my sin. Help me to turn to you. And then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. What an awesome prayer. Lord, you've already made me new. Lord, you have made me alive. I've gone from lost to found. God, thank you for the work that you've done in me. So would you help me to kill the things that are earthly within me? Help me to put them to death and create in me a new heart, a clean heart, a heart that is pleasing to you, a heart that hates the sin that you hate and that loves the things that you love. God, would you help me to see people how you see them? Would you help me to leave behind my old clothes, put them off, and put on the newness of the righteousness that only you've been able to achieve? and help me to look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and recognize that this is a battle that we're all fighting. And in the midst of the battle, we ought to encourage each other. We ought to be patient with one another. We ought to hold one another accountable and spur one another on. It's an awesome passage. God has called us to some really high and lofty things, but the good news is that He has also supplied for us all that we need in order to achieve those high and lofty things. Father, thank you so much for your day, for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for Jesus, for who he is and all that he's done on the cross. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. Help us, Lord, to spur one another on in righteousness. Help us to seek the things that are above. And Lord, let us on a daily basis put to death the things that are earthly within us. Lord, we thank you that you have made us new. Help us to live in the life that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.